Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. It is the third Sunday in Ordinary Time, and I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you on this beautiful Sunday?
I'm very well. How are you today?
I'm doing fine. Thank you. And we survived all those cold temperatures earlier this week. We're glad to be here as we prepare to hear this week's gospel. Bishop, if you would please proclaim that for us now.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospel, and when we talk about the fishers of men. But to backtrack a little bit, based on the conversation that we had earlier, first part of Mark's Gospel, where we hear about Jesus going into the desert where he was tempted.
Right. That's at the beginning of St. Mark's Gospel. It's interesting how Matthew starts off with the narratives in St. Luke of the birth of Jesus, mm-hmm. and Mark does not have that. Of course, Mark was probably the earliest of the four Gospels, which many scholars will say was written off of another source that preexisted Mark. But Mark really kind of gives the structure of the Gospels, and then Matthew, bringing it to the Jewish community, kind of embellishes it even more, and then Luke, and then, of course, John's is totally unique as the contemplative or the spiritual gospel, we call it.
Right. Well, this gospel starts off describing the arrest of John. And we go back a bit in Mark's gospel, where he predicted that the arrival of a Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. The forerunner, of course, was John the Baptist. And after John's arrest by King Herod, this was when Jesus knew that it was time for him to proclaim the gospel of God.
Right. It was, you know, really the time to bring the truth. And I think, you know, in that first paragraph there, we find Jesus speaking in that terms, that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel. So something just to point out is that word, the gospel of God. And we can look at what that means in just a moment. But there's also, you know, because of this first paragraph and Lent coming up fairly soon, you know, as the ashes are placed on our forehead, the words were, and when I was growing up, and I'm sure you, you know, remember that you are dust and into dust you shall return, and that's still an option. The other newer option in the last number of years has been turn away from sin and believe in the good news, believe in the gospel. And so I think this first paragraph here really is where that comes from, where Jesus, in proclaiming the gospel, says this is the time of fulfillment. So speaking of Lent, preparing ourselves for the Paschal mystery of the death and resurrection, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we always have that turn away from sin, but that's not just the message of Christ, as if avoid this, avoid that, don't do this, don't do that. It's turn away from that so that you can turn toward and believe in the gospel.
It gives you a reason why not to have one behavior, but to take up another one, maybe replace a bad behavior with a good one.
Right, or why one behavior leads to a better behavior. Mm-hmm. So I mean, if it was just to repent and there was no consequence to that, or if the consequence was taken away, you'd probably never repent. That's why even today people feel there's no consequence to their bad behavior or their immoral behavior, and so they just go on doing it. Once we understand that the turning away from or the repentance of something is so that you are prepared to receive the fullness of life, the fullness of the truth, which is the gospel. And so there's always this double action, but we can't have one without the other. I mean, who would want to turn away from all the glamours and evils of the world if we felt that that's what satisfies us? Why would you want to do that if there was not something more? But the message of the church, of Christianity, of the gospel, is there's so much more. And so, but you have to leave this behind, the immoral behavior, what is not of God, and what deters the soul from embracing love, which is God, who is God, so that the consequence of not doing that is death, not just eternal death, but human death. I mean, you might live in a life of pleasure, but there's no life there, and it will end. And so it's always this, when Jesus is proclaiming his gospel in that first paragraph, turn away from this so you can have more. You can have everything.
We can have everything and truly live.
Eternal life, but also, you know, the gifts of the Spirit now, the gifts of joy and peace, faith and generosity, and all these things that are fruits of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit living in our life. So the proclamation of Jesus is always a positive thing. And sometimes we don't do a very good job of putting the positive to the front. The only reason that we condemn the negative or turn away from it, so that we can have more. And that's what we need to look at. There is a cost. Yes, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me as the result, which is life. And this is the message. This is what Mark at the beginning of this passage is saying. This is what he's coming to proclaim in all of its detail throughout the gospel and throughout the life of the church. And so this is the setup, this what you might say the vision statement. This is what we're going to proclaim. And to do that, what do we have to do? We have to call disciples together to assist in this this mission of bringing this good news to the world.
And this is where he started what I call recruiting.
Yeah, seen that, and even in biblical commentary, he's calling it recruiting. And really, what is he doing? He's laying the foundation, first of all, for the future. I mean, any one of us who is involved in something that's very important, you know that one of the important things is to prepare for the future.
You could almost consider it like a type of succession planning.
Good term. So, you know, or if I'm gone today, would it run smoothly continuing on? And it's been the case in the lives of many founders and foundresses to make sure that the future is assured of what God inspired them to bring. And if not, it just falls apart.
Right.
And so in a certain way, Jesus is laying that foundation with the calling of these disciples, which in the long term will become his apostles. Apostles in what sense? I think we could look at here that Jesus, as any human being, and he was human as well as divine, as God, but he needed people that he could share himself with. I mean, you know, all of us need to talk. There's always days of discouragement, and if we don't have that, where there's something missing in us, or we just turn in on ourselves. But people with whom he could speak and share himself intimately with, but also people to whom he could pass on this message, not only to write it in books, but to write it into their hearts. When you look at the zeal, of course, all the apostles were martyrs except for John. But all of them had this message of repent and believe in the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was written not only in their minds and in books, but in their hearts. They believed in that. And that's why Jesus calls these early disciples to be his apostles as the foundation stone for the future.
Of course, I would think that it wouldn't happen right away. I mean, they know to follow him, but then the teaching comes in.
Right.
so that it becomes so natural for the disciples.
Good point. I mean, they're called to the person. And then the person gradually, with the confidence that he builds up with him and sharing himself, begins to, as in any relationship, gradually begins to unfold the mystery of themselves, but also the mystery of the kingdom of God. I think it's also interesting that the four people in this gospel, which are Andrew and Simon or Peter and James and John, they're all fishermen. They're common people. Right. Again, you know, today I think when you look at trying to get a business plan down, or you look for, you know, the movers and shakers, you might say, but we forget sometimes the wisdom that is in the common folk. Wasn't it Abraham Lincoln who said, God must love the common man because he made so many of them? And oftentimes we kind of overlook that, but Jesus didn't, because again, as we heard last Sunday, in a similar situation with St. John's gospel, he knew who they could be. He knew who God had created them to be. And through the gospel, through the truth of his message, the development that they would have into God's plan. And so he does call us. I think it also, again, before our break, just to apply this to each one of us, none of us should ever, ever say, I hear this and it just kind of goes through me. I don't have the talents. I can't do this or that. No, you can't do this or that, but you're looking outside of yourself. Each one of us is a tile in that mosaic called the church, the tile of the mosaic called the human family. We all have something to give, even the smallest. And here Jesus takes four fishermen and makes them apostles to the world. I know a group that has started in the church with the Focolare that I've been a part of. The girls that were chosen didn't even have a college degree. I mean, they were high school kids, and yet they were called by God, and it's all over the world. We put ourselves in God's hands, and this is what this call is all about. Put yourself in God's hands. He'll show you the way, even in the simplest things. It's not that we're all going to go around the world, but God has a plan for all of us.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
It's the 2024 version of the annual Black and Gold, and it's set for Saturday, February 27th at the Borchard Fairgrounds in Robstown. Enjoy a delicious dinner, live and silent auctions, and musical entertainment by singer-songwriter Robert Ray, class of 2013. All proceeds from the event benefit St. John Paul II High School and Bishop Garriga Middle Preparatory School, making quality Catholic education accessible, affordable, and available. It all begins at 6 p.m. For sponsorship and ticket information, visit jpiihighschool.org or call 361-855-7444.
It's new student open house time at St. John Paul II High School. The date is Thursday, February 1st at 6 p.m. The place is the St. John Paul II Gymnasium. During this Catholic Schools Week event, potential new students and their families are invited to explore a world of academic excellence, faith, and community, to discover opportunities that shape both mind and spirit. This is your sign to be a part of something extraordinary. Get more information. Call 361-851-0853.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this third Sunday in Ordinary Time. We continue now our conversation on the call to discipleship. And in looking at today's gospel, we see that Jesus is calling all of us to a conversion. This call is an essential part of the proclamation of the kingdom. And I quote from the gospel, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
And it's much like what you had said earlier before the break that, you know, it wasn't that they were prepared to follow. They just picked up and followed. I mean, they were, if you look at it, it's kind of interesting that they were in the middle of their daily work. Two of them were catching fish and two were mending the nets. It was in the middle of the day, in the work day. So it was not a special time. It was an ordinary time as we're in now. And as I described last week, what the meaning of ordinary time was, just ordinary. So many times, and I think most of us can agree with this, is that we feel that faith is relegated to a special time of the week, of the day, like going to Mass on Sunday, and that's my faith. Well, no.
One day out of seven.
Exactly, or 1 hour. Absolutely not. That's why the Mass is, in fact, I'm very moved by the dismissal rite in the new translation, which says, go proclaim the gospel. So that's, you've been here for an hour, you've listened, you've celebrated the Eucharist, now go and proclaim the gospel. So now you've got 6 days and 23 hours ahead of you to live your faith. It's living it that way. And so just as we see it here, it's in the middle of a work day. And so we too are called just to live our faith in our daily work. And I think we talk about that so much. I think we know what I'm talking about. But the other thing, and you mentioned this earlier before the break, Jesus was not just calling them to a theological system that was already well articulated, and there was no catechism, right? No documentation. There were no certain theories that he was promoting as such. There was no ethical system,
right? Of course,
that we would call moral theology today. He just said, follow me.
Right.
And I think this is where we lose sight sometimes more recently, that our faith is not about these things. It's not about a certain theory. It's not about a theological system. It's not about an ethical, moral code. It's about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Then there's the theology. Then there's the moral code, et cetera, et cetera. But it emanates from the person of Jesus Christ.
That is such a powerful thing for us to remember, that it's always about Jesus first, then the morals and the ethics and the theology.
Right. And so that's why he says, follow me. He didn't say follow this code or that code, or he said, follow me. In other words, this call, as we're talking, is a personal attraction, fall in love with him. And that takes time. Going back to last Sunday's gospel, it takes time to be in his house, get to know him. Read his word, spend time with his word, absorb his word, and celebrate his Eucharist, be there with him, and then you enter into this tremendous, tremendous friendship with him. He is the message as well as the messenger. He is the message. We shouldn't look for something else. I was... I don't know if he'll be listening today, but I'll say it anyway. I was a young man who's preparing, hopefully, to go to the seminary next September, was telling me that he was ready to turn in his application to come. And I just said to him, remember this, keep your eyes on Jesus, follow Jesus. And especially in the seminary, or we can speak of catechists or people in CCD class, and we need to learn all that stuff. I mean, when you go to the seminary, you need to learn. We need to learn how to read Scripture, how to exegete Scripture. We need to know the moral teaching of the church. We need to know about all the issues of life, especially of a pro-life stand. We need to know all these things. But sometimes those can cloud our vision of what are we doing. Are we promoting all these theories or theological, I shouldn't say theories, these truths? Are we promoting the message or the messenger? Jesus is both message and messenger. And so it's a tremendous task. It's a tremendous grace when he says, follow me, the person.
Well, that sounds like it's just getting back to basics. You know, you look at it, we've talked about the business world and when people tend to get away from their core customer or their mission, they find that they are not successful and they stop and they regroup and they get back to their original core values, their original mission, if you will. And why did we go off on that tangent? Right.
It was always there. You just kind of lost sight of it. And I think that's where, I mean, I'm very, I know that I speak of him often, but I think you know, our Holy Father is really, he's the first pastor of the church and is calling us back to the essentials, as you said. You know, it's not about the systems. It's not about the writings. And it's about the person. Now, our theology, our morale is beautiful because it's the truth. But it all leads to, it supports our relationship with Jesus. Because without that, we would go astray and then say, well, where is he? Well, he's right there, but you need to know about him, learn about him. But it is about the relationship with Christ.
Yes, it's beautiful. Going back to the brothers, of course, they were fishermen. And St. Mark uses these two sets of brothers to show what they were giving up, that Simon and Andrew were giving up their livelihoods as fishermen. And then James and John, they left their father and they just followed Jesus. They gave up a lot. And of course, I love the term, that leap of faith that they took, a true leap of faith.
Right. Well, one of the things, you know, when it says Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the Lord or came proclaiming the good news, one of the elements of the good news, and it is good news, it's not tragic news, it's good news.
Right.
Is that it's full of promises. And, you know, we can look at the gospel from so many different, we can see it as the truth, that it is really God. We can see it as a message of hope. We can see it as a message of peace, that if you look at the gospel, it builds relationships between people. You know, if your brother slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. I mean, all of that is meant to build up strong relationships among peoples and I could say even nations. But one of the other aspects that we don't probably focus on too much are the promises. You know, whoever leaves mother and father and brother and sister in fields, which means your own career and stuff, I will give you 100 times more. And that's a promise. So, but again, as we said earlier, these four didn't know that, but they were attracted. They fell in love with this this person, this Jesus, who was calling them. You know, sometimes we especially when we're young, we're just attracted and we go, but we discover the promises that are there. And so, yes, they had to leave their career. They had to leave their father. And as many have in following a vocation, kind of chastised a little by the family, but that you get so much more. I had a great aunt, my mother's aunt, my grandmother's sister, who left to become a Poor Clare nun, you know, back in the 30s. And her father said to her, my great-grandfather, said to her that if you leave Houston, you'll never see me again. And he never did. He never. She was in a cloister, of course, and couldn't leave. So he never saw his daughter again. Now my great grandmother and my grandmother and went to visit. I used to go visit, but that's the price she paid. But when you met her, she wouldn't have done anything else with her life, and loved her father dearly.
But she knew this was her path, what God had planned for her.
Yeah, we can't, you know, hold on to the ties that are natural in our relationships. But sometimes Jesus even said that the world will hate you because of me, but rejoice because, you know, you're doing what I've asked you to do. So these things are all part of the consequences, you might say, of a following Christ.
Yes, they listened and they followed. They didn't say no. They listened to their hearts.
I think when you know, connected with that is that word repent.
Right, right. And what does it mean to repent? Because I hear the word repent, and I think of, well, you need to go to confession.
Yeah, and that's, unfortunately, that's the common for all of us. You know, I run into the confessional, and repent is certainly much, much more profound and deeper than that. It means to change your heart. And that's one of the conditions of going to confession, is that I'm truly sorry, and I have a firm purpose of amending my ways, changing my ways. So the repent here means change your heart, change your mind. It's not just escaping the consequences of sin, which might be, you know, hell. That's not why I go. It's to go in to change my heart, and in essence to say, I hate sin. I hate my sin. I don't hate myself. but I hate my sin.
I hate the action that I did.
Right, and I want to change my heart. I want to change my mind. And that, you might say, the negative side of it. And that's indispensable.
Right.
To repent, to hate, and then believe, because you can't believe and not repent at the same time. One leads to the other. And the believe part is invest yourself, your whole self, in something new. Invest yourself in the message of the gospel. Invest yourself in Jesus Christ, in your relationship with Him, and your relationship with the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's giving yourself totally.
So for this week, what we need to work on is we need to repent and really work on changing our hearts and then deepen our belief by investing time with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit in prayer.
Exactly. With every situation that faces us, and sometimes they're really, they're tough. But just to know that God is calling you in that moment, in that difficult situation, to not give in to despair. So repent from that and believe in His love and mercy and the promises of the gospel.
And take the time to do it. Thank you, Bishop. If you would now end our program with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. Almighty ever-living God, direct our actions according to Your good pleasure, that in the name of Your beloved Son we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.
The 6th Annual Valentine's Dinner Dance Fundraiser, hosted by St. Gertrude Catholic Church in Kingsville, is set for Saturday, February 10th, from 6 till 10:30 p.m. Celebrate with your special loved one at the Knights of Columbus Hall on General Cavazos Boulevard, with an evening decorated with roses, creating the perfect ambiance for a romantic evening. After social hour and a catered dinner, gourmet desserts will be provided. Then, dance to the romantic music of the Chillbillies. Photo opportunities will help capture your everlasting memories. Make reservations and purchase your pre-sale tickets, or get more information by calling 361-455-6024.